Today is January the 27th. And it's good to be in the house of God. It's good to be among the people of God. It's just good to be with God. Right? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I tell you, as I said earlier during praise, during our praise time, become more and more aware for some time now, but Lord really, really used it this week for me, as he did with, I'm sure, the Georges and with us and the loss of our cat. Really, really just took a wrecking ball to my own heart. So I was sharing with Virginia that, and I'm not going to have a scripture immediately for you to turn to, so don't worry. Looking back, I know that, as you guys are well aware, most, a good portion of my life, I lived very guarded and very much protecting myself. wasn't aware of that. Wasn't even though I was so good at it, I had gotten to the point where I didn't feel like I need protection. I didn't feel like I needed anybody or anything. Because I put up the wall so securely and so well constructed that I just didn't sense the need, you know. And it wasn't because the need wasn't real and that I didn't really have one. It's just that I had desensitized myself to it. And so early on, when we got our cat, you know, I loved my cat the whole time. She irritated the snot on me most of the time. But especially because she just was constantly destroying things. She was Cat the Destroyer. And, you know, that really did not settle well with me. And so, you know, Kat and I did not get along the first good portion of her life. I mean, I loved on her, and she knew I loved her, and she came near me and stuff like that, but she knew to give me a wide berth if I was ticked, because life would be bad for you, Kat. And she knew that. And after I had my encounter a good number of years ago, I tell you, I saw, not all the time, I sensed a cautiousness in my cat. Not a fear, a cautiousness around me. And because she wanted to be near me, but she wanted to control how she was near me because she was never sure whether I was going to be getting up on the good side or the bad side of the bed. And so she was cautious. And I noticed that, and it bothered me. And I was, because, you know, the Lord had got my heart, and so it was sensitized again. And I looked at her, I'm like, you know, I don't want her to be in fear. You know, an animal shouldn't be in fear from its master. And so Terry and I got on the floor and we laid hands on our cat, and I just dealt with it because I knew that there was actually. You know, guys, you know me well enough that I don't find a devil behind under every rock and all that. But I knew there was a spirit of fear there, and it had attached itself. And so we dealt with it. And I'm telling you, inside of 24 hours, our cat was not the same cat. I mean, the next day, for the first time ever, she walked out in the middle of our living room area, rug area, and just plopped down on her side, right in front of where anybody could trip over her. She would have never done that before. She was always in a corner someplace behind something. But she just went out in the middle of the rug and just plopped down and just sprawled out like she was at home. And I knew at that moment that the change had taken place. And you know, at that point, God began to teach me. And I understand animals are just animals. And that doesn't mean they're not important, because they are important, but they're not anywhere near the importance of a human or anything like that, or a relationship with God, you know. So don't get on the other end of being, you know, the cat whisperer either, you know. But, you know, they have a place in our life, don't they? And God has used that cat to teach me a lot of things. One of the things he taught me, I said this morning, was that, you know, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to bring anything to the table. God just delights in me. And, you know, I found, especially in the last 9 months when our cat wasn't feeling quite as good, that nothing made me feel quite as good as knowing she felt at peace and knowing she was well taken care of. There were times when because she got skinnier, more skinny, and so I would get the heater out and I'd put a little, because she liked in the evenings, come over near me by my computer. She wanted to be right there, but wasn't comfortable. So we made put a little sheet there, you know, that was cushioned. But I knew, because I keep a fan on me all the time, because I'm never, or rarely ever am I cold, I'm always hot. And so she's there. she wanted to be near me, but she was cold. So they put a little heater out there, and when she would just rest, just lay down on her side and just like that, and it just, it's ridiculous the amount of how much happiness that gave me. Just knowing that she was at peace, and knowing that she felt comforted by my presence, and that she was not afraid, you know? It's ridiculous the amount of happiness that, and I wasn't even really aware how happy that made me until she was gone. You know, because I would look, the first night, Wednesday night, two or three times, I reached down to say something to her, and of course she's not there, you know? And so, you know, I say all that to give you an idea of this last song we sang, you know, you just don't know what joy you give to his heart. You have absolutely no idea what it means to him for you to wrap yourself up in relational trust. It means everything to him. Where you are not in fear, you're not anxious, you know you belong. You know you couldn't be in better hands. I mean, some of the, you know, and I say dumb, and it is dumb and it's not dumb. It's dumb in that, you know, if it was just a matter of it being an animal, it'd be kind of silly. If, but because of the fact that God uses it to instruct us, it's not so silly, you know? The things that you do to make the thing comfortable, you know? When you realize that, you know, if it wasn't in your house, it'd be living under or by a rock someplace, you know? And they've lived that way for years, and they're perfectly fine there. God made them perfectly capable to handle that. But, you know, in our head, there has to be a pillow, you know? There has to be this, there has, and there's nothing wrong with that if it doesn't begin to own you. Now, if it owns you, you might have another idol in your life and you need to knock that thing down. But you see what I'm saying? Things being held in balance, God uses those kind of things to teach you, right? And God's lavish love for us is the kind of love that comes up, you know, and is always putting the heater on you when you're cold and is always making your bed a little bit more fluffy and fluffing that pillow up and putting it underneath you and not just giving you any food, but the kind of food that he knows you specifically like. You know, those kind of things. You know, this is the kind of catering love that God has for you. You know, the Bible, the wording in James where it says that, you know, in fact, go ahead and turn there. We just sang that about him being a jealous. God is jealous for us. I don't think we really get that. He's really genuinely jealous for us. And it's a wholesome, healthy jealousy. It's not a jealousy of the kind of vindictive jealousy that you and I would feel if we were slighted by someone we love. It's the kind of jealousy that, you know, a pet owner feels for a pet, or a parent has for a child, or even that a mate has for their loved one, where, you know, you want to do everything you can to help them to make their life comfortable in a place that is safe to abide, right? And if you find that they're unsettled on the inside, you're unsettled because of it. Is anybody connecting with me at all? You want, in some way or another, your soul, not your soul peace, but part of your soul joy, definitely, is wrapped up in this person sensing safety and rest. And it has a tendency to create a catering mentality in us, right? Where we will cater to something. And God caters to us. As audacious and ridiculous as that sounds. In James, the fourth chapter, and the more I say it, and the longer I have lived under this mindset, the less ridiculous it sounds. But in James, the fourth chapter, he talks about how you and I are like cats. You know? We're like cats in a dog pound most of the time. We're tense. We're not relaxed. We're not at peace. We are, you know, and God's like, you know, where is it that wars and fights come from among you? Don't they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, pleasure can take on any number of forms. Sometimes pleasure is just wanting to feel safe. Right? Sometimes what you desire is just safety. Sometimes what you desire is comfort. Sometimes what you desire is what you and I would traditionally label as pleasure. You know what I'm saying? Do you follow? So he's addressing all of these things. Where does your warring and your strife come from? It comes from you trying to meet your own need. For you trying to puff up your own pillow, set on your own heater, feed your own tummy. It's you trying to do for self, right? It's you warring after your own pleasures. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. See, the difficult difference between, and where the analogy breaks down between an animal and a master and a human and God, is that an animal, for the most part, many of them, can't go out and fend for themselves. They've been domesticated, right? They've been broken. Oh, if we would just be broken. If God could just domesticate us, you know, and cause us to realize, see, an animal that's been domesticated most of the time on their own would probably starve. Because the instinct to go out and do for themselves has been so drained out of them that they're like, you know, they're like a goose in a blizzard. They'd be lost outside. They don't know what to do. They know how to chase some stuff, but they wouldn't know how to take care of themselves, right? Whereas in reality, they were designed to be able to. You and I were not designed to take care of yourself. You were designed to be taken care of. And we have undomesticated ourselves. And God wants us to get to the point where we recognize that, you know, in the same way that animal can't take care of itself, you really can't either. Oh, you can do some stuff, but in the end, even the doing of it is killing you. Because you are so in the middle of it, and if the means that you use to meet your end goal, whether it be for your health or whether it be for your food and your stomach or any provision, if the source of that, say a job, were to leave you tomorrow, all security, many times for the Christian, would feel like it was yanked out from underneath their feet, which shows exactly where their trust was the whole time. It wasn't in God. If their foundation was built upon God, and the only thing that got moved was their job, then their foundation would feel secure to them. Right? But that's not what they were building their security upon. Right? Their security was built upon something else. Something that is easily shaken when the wind does come and beat against the side of that house. Look at verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask for the wrong reason, so you can just spend it on you. Adulterers and adulteresses. See how God sees this. It's unloyalty. It's disloyalty to Him. You're trying to go out and meet your own need, right? I've heard this, and everybody hear this with the right ears, please. I'm not saying that everybody, and particularly every woman that has a job, that it's wrong, okay? Even the Proverbs, or the woman in Proverbs 8 did work with her hands, didn't she? And she was doing commerce. She was making money, wasn't she? You understand? So I say that just so that when I say what I say, people don't run with it and say, oh, he's saying that it's wrong. I didn't say that. Okay, but I want you to understand, I've seen in my own sphere within, I won't even say that, not in here, okay, I'm not going to use it, no one in here am I using an example of, but I've seen within earshot of my own life, people, women particularly, who went out and tried to build up their own stability financially, because the truth of the matter is, they were saying, well, I don't know how much longer he'll be around, and so I need to make sure that I'm already stable outside of him. Or, I need to get a job because, you know, he's gone all the time, and who knows if this marriage won't fall apart, and what will I do if he's not here? So I can't depend upon him. I'm going to have to fend for myself. And God would say the same thing to them. You adulterers and adulteresses. You're not fending for yourself. God's your one, the one that meets your need. If God placed you within a covenant with a man, then God is choosing to use that venue to minister to you. And if God, and if for whatever reason that person cannot, God knows and God will speak to that, won't he? Is everybody with me? Does that make sense to you? And I'm promising you, though there's probably four or five of you in your head thinking, he's talking about me. And I'm telling you, I promise you, what's in my head, I'm not thinking about any of you guys, I promise you, okay? This is a specific example that I remember. Terry was there, and she remembers it, I'm sure. Those words were actually used. Well, I don't know that he's going to still be here. You know. Sometimes we fight pretty bad. I don't know, they're going to be here next year, so I better make sure that I got everything so that they left or they died, I'm still covered. And what that did was drew them out of the home, away from their kids, away from their family, and now all of a sudden the house is even more. What the enemy's like, yay! And he took one more axe to one of the pillars holding up the house, right? Because he loves to do that, doesn't he? He loves to do that. Now, the reason I say this is because I'm using the analogy that God uses, which is marriage. We're married to Him, are we not? And He says right here, when you go out there trying to do for self, you're an adulterer. You're an adulteress. I'm not looking, you are not supposed to be seeking out to meet your own needs and get your own things done. Does that mean that you don't work at all? Of course you should work. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat, the scripture says, right? However, what we do by his providential care, his direction, and by his grace. Amen? That's what we do. We're not by ourselves. We're not alone, are we? What we do, it came out today when we were in concerning prayer class that, you know, when we serve, when we are, even when we're at work, as Rob was giving the illustration, when he's at work, you know, he's aware that he needs to do the things that would please his natural boss, but ultimately his goal is to please the Father God, right? And, you know, some natural bosses you just can't please, right? Because they've already predetermined there's no way you can please me. But, you know, God's not like that, and he's your real boss. And, you know, as long as you've done everything that was asked of you and put a cherry on top, you know what I mean? You went the extra mile, because that is the command of God, isn't it? Do what's expected of you, and if that's all you do, you are not worthy of praise according to God. If all you do is just what they tell you to do, you're not worthy of any praise at all. It's when you go the extra mile. Now you're worthy of praise, right? And he says your praise will come from God, who will praise you openly. Amen? What you've done, your manager may not praise you, and that's okay, unless that's who you're looking to as your source of validation. But if you don't care, I don't say that you don't care about them, because that's a hardened and callous attitude, and you're still protecting yourself. But if you are willing and you're vulnerable to them, and you're doing everything you can, when they criticize, you take notes, you're like, well, they're not going to maybe say that about me next time. That doesn't mean they won't have another criticism of me next time, but it won't be this one, because this one's going to be taken care of. But I'm going to honor God in my body through my work, and I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to do everything I do unto him. Then at that point, then it doesn't matter what the manager says as far as my value is concerned, right? I walk away, and I still feel fine about myself, right? And this is what God is saying about these people. You adulterers, and adulterer says, do you not know that this friendship that you're having with the world, this I'm looking to you, world, to be my validation stamp on me. I'm looking to you, world, to be my security and my finances. I'm looking to you, world, to be my provider in case my health goes south. I'm looking to you, world. He says, this friendship that you have with the world is violently hostile against God. It is getting up in God's face and shoving him violently back in the chest. That's what the word enmity really is described as. Okay? It's saying, get away from me. I'll do myself. Right? We have one of our little nieces is very much like that. And we're already praying that God's going to break that in her. Because that is the makings of disaster. Even her mother the other day just trying to get her off of the merry-go-round. And she said, I'll do it myself. And she pulled away from her, you know. And I'm like, you know what, little girl? The day's coming. And that attitude's going to get you in a whole world of hurt, you know. It would have been, in my opinion, a good time to lay a hand to the butt. But nonetheless, that's not my deal. But anyway, it says here, adulterers and adulterer says, do you not know that your friendship with the world is violent hostility against God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes themselves God's enemy. Or do you think the scripture says for no reason that the spirit who dwells within us yearns over us jealously? And you know that word, yearn, means to dote upon and to crave you. So when we sing that song, God loves us and that he's jealous for us. You know, the intensity of what really God is trying to communicate to us, I don't think for the most part really dawns on us. Are you with me? Now, this also breaches into, you might think I have left the topic of healing, but I haven't. This reaches specifically into any area. It could be healing. It could be finances. It could be relationships. It could be your own personal spiritual growth. It could be any of those things. It doesn't make any difference. We're just focusing on healing at the moment, right? And so a question came up the other day that I thought I answered, but I don't think I answered completely when I went back and I listened to it. So I'm going to go ahead and address it now. And it's probably one of the most difficult ones to answer because it's not something you can just answer with words. Really just don't do it. Does anybody understand? You ever had something that you just know you have to have experienced this? You know what I mean? You can't tell a non-regenerate what being born again is like. They're just going to have to do it. You know, you can throw some descriptive phrases in there and build a construct that they can begin to rationalize what it's like, but they'll never know true peace until they cross over that threshold, right? You can explain what peace is like, and the problem is that most of the words you're using to articulate it, they think that they've experienced, but you know darn well, having been on that end, they haven't received that yet. You know what I mean? And until they've experienced it, they're just not going to know. Words will fail you. Isn't that right? And so, you know, there's some things that you're just going to have to experience. But I took time to write this out, so I want you to listen, have ears to hear on this. No one is going to convince you. You know, if you have come to the point where, and that's been said in here before, no one's going to convince me that I'm not in faith, and yet this didn't happen. Well, hold on just for a minute, right? First off, let me ask you, well, I'm not going to ask, let me just read this, let me stay on track here. Faith, genuine, real faith, if you've really experienced it, okay, doesn't ask the question. See, I know already in my own life, because I've had faith a number of times, and when I say a number of times, I mean just that. I don't mean that Mark lives perpetually, constantly, every moment in perfect faith. I don't. I have moments. I will come to the day where it is more indicative of my moment by moment than it is right now, but it's just not there yet. Anybody else understand what I'm talking about? Are you there? You understand what I'm saying? But nonetheless, I know the times I've been in faith. I know it. And those times, I had no questions. Even if it took months, years, there was no question. It didn't come up. Questions just didn't even come up in my heart. And the reason why is because genuine faith removes all questions, because you know. If it's real faith, there is no question. Questions don't come. Are you hearing me? So if you're asking a question, that doesn't mean you were not in faith. Did we not read an example last week, or just a few days ago on Wednesday, of John, the 6th chapter, where an entire multitude, through the signs, were convinced that he was the prophet that was prophesied to come. And yet in less than 24 hours, probably less than 12 hours later, they're like, give us another sign. Can you not lose genuine faith? Of course you can, right? So just because you come to the place of questioning doesn't mean that you were never in faith, but it does mean you're not there now. Hello? Okay? Now, these things should be used as litmus tests for us, not as a condemnation gavel. Are you with me? If you are at that place of questioning, has anybody ever been in questioning once they started in faith? Yeah. Whether it was genuine or faith or not, I'm not going to question that, because that's between you or God. But you got to the point of questioning. Yeah. Right? Okay? And those that don't recognize that you've never even been in faith, or they just, you know, aren't telling me so. Because anybody that's ever started in a faith endeavor knows what it's like to question. You know what it's like to question. Especially when it takes time. Right? But, you know, genuine reliance upon God has no questions. It's been eliminated. And so I know in my own heart, if I begin to question God, I don't understand why immediately. I already know. If I'm not off of faith, I'm walking towards the edge of it right now. Because the fact that my faith isn't questioning or asking questions. Because, see, the reason why you need to ask questions is because there's something that you don't know. And faith comes because you do know. Right? If God spoke, you know. And because you knew, you believed. Right? And if you're questioning, that means faith is gone. That doesn't mean it's gone indefinitely and God's angry at you. Don't get into all the dumb mess. Just say, Father God, where did I get off the train? You know, I obviously got off someplace and I need you to speak to me again. Right? Yes, go ahead.
Today, Rob had said that he prayed that he would not have to make the decision mm-hmm. that he had to make.
Yeah.
I did the same thing. Mm-hmm. Now, while I can only speak for myself, I was praying that and asking God for that and desiring that with all my heart. Mm-hmm. It did not happen. Mm-hmm. Now, I have to admit that while all this was going on, you see the suffering and you see the heartache. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't make for a solid footing.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, I could never get to the point to say, well, God's just going to take care of it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is that not
faith? That means it's not, yeah. That's a clear indicator. Because when God has spoken to you, you know.
Well, he never spoke to me. Yeah. It was my desire.
Yeah.
And I never got a confirmation I don't want to say signal, but a knowing in my heart that mm-hmm. don't worry about it. Yeah, I'll take care of her.
Yeah. See, that's a great illustration. It's a hard one for you to have to say, but it's real. You're right. And I've been right there, not with the death of an animal, but I've been that right there in other areas of my life where it's something I desired and I believed it was in God's character because God's good. He wouldn't want me to have to put down an animal, so to speak. And, you know, I didn't make him. God made him. It's really his response. I can rationalize myself to death over it, right? But, you know, seeking his face is the only way you're going to know, right? And, you know, I can point to all kinds of scriptures, you know, just two of them off the top of my head of the ones that, you know, talk about his goodness and his provision for us. And, you know, his jealousy for me, you know. I know that God is good. And then I go on to define what I mean by good, you know. Now, I know that God is good. Doesn't the scripture say that? But then I need to go to the scriptures and say, how does the Bible define good? But what I do is I take that word good and then I define it. Well, good to me means that God's just going to take him. I don't have to deal with it. Well, see, God didn't define good that way necessarily. Now, he might, but we need to hear him, right? Does that make sense? That's very good. I appreciate you being vulnerable and sharing that. I have to be honest. No, that wasn't faith. Because faith knows. Because it's heard. And I know the difference. I've been in both places. And I tell you, when you don't know, either you're going to be pacing, doing the thing that we've talked about before, pacing the floor with a 3x5 card, wearing a hole through the floor because of the fact that you really aren't in trust, you're worrying this thing to death. Or you find yourself making your life real busy so you don't have to think about it. You know? And that's another indicator that you're not at peace. If you know, you could sit there tranquilly and not need to fill up space. I'm sorry, I didn't even see your hand. I didn't see your hand then.
there's a song that I heard on the radio a few times. It's really good.
Mm-hmm.
Talking concerning the, you know, your definition of good might not be what you think God's definition of good is.
Yeah.
But in the song, it talks about different scenarios, like a... like 1,000 tears, what if it takes 1,000 tears?
Oh, I know
yeah.
what you're talking
for you,
about.
For you to know that he is near.
Yeah.
Or mm-hmm. something like that.
Yeah, it's like
God wouldn't want you to cry, but he would want you to cry if it led you closer to him.
That's exactly right. Like, yeah. We've sung that in here, haven't we, babe? I'm pretty positive we have.
Yes, what if your blessings come through rain?
Yes.
And what if your healing comes
come through tears? Yes.
What if 1,000 sleepless nights show that you are near?
Mm-hmm. What it takes to show you're near. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have some of that in the video.
You know, it's not what you think. You know, that's not what you think would be a good thing to happen.
That's right.
But, you know, and the truth of the matter is, mm-hmm. a traffic jam just might be the thing that you need.
That's exactly right. You're right. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, and that's the reason why we get into dangers when we try to manipulate our world through prayer, right? You know, I mean, it's not a bad thing in one respect to pray, oh, Father God, you know, I understand a person wanting the traffic to be clear to get home or give me a good parking space and all that. And I'm not downplaying that. I mean, I've done that too, and I've had many times where it's worked. But, you know, it's not really putting things in God's control, you know? What I ought to be asking is, Father God, I'd like to have a really close parking spot, but, you know, if it's better that I park someplace else, well, then that's fine too. You know, for all you know, I don't know how many times I've had divine appointments that I know for a fact God set up, and it would have never happened if I'd gotten the parking space in the very front. I parked right next to the car of the person that I needed to park next to. And I got to pray healing for that person, or just say a kind word, and you sense in your heart, you just deposited a seed in that person. You know? Go ahead.
So, going back to what I was talking about.
Yes.
I never had, it was a desire from mm-hmm. the bottom of my heart.
Yeah.
I never had peace, really, yeah. because it was always like, I really hope I don't have to do this.
Yeah.
So because I didn't hear anything from him,
yeah.
I couldn't have been a genuine faith.
No, you couldn't have been. You're right. And you have 3 calling signs that are proof of. Number one, you didn't hear. So that's already all the proof you need. Because faith comes by hearing. Not from reading, right? Okay, so it doesn't matter what you've read in the Bible. It comes from hearing from him, right? Okay, so that's the first indicator. Second one was the lack of peace. And the third one, I can almost guarantee, just knowing a little bit about you, you probably filled your time with busyness, I'm guessing. Whenever your mind was thinking about...
Not on purpose.
No, but I'm just saying, if you're when you're thinking about your pet and around it, if the idea in your mind came about, well, you know, I don't want to have to put it down, chances are you didn't sit down and contemplate that. You probably immediately got your mind on something else. Okay? And people... It goes both ways. I'm the kind of person that would sit down and think it through to death. Okay? Another person would... That's an unpleasant thought, so let's keep moving, and they don't want to think about it. You know? That's really more standard in humanity. But there, either case of overthinking it or avoiding it are both huge indicators that there is no faith there. Because there's no need to avoid it. You know? If you know, you're at peace. Right? If you know, you don't need to avoid the topic. In fact, it's a comfortable place to visit. Because there, you know, you've met with God. It's a very comfortable and warm room to go to. Right? But if you find yourself avoiding it, if you find yourself overthinking it, I'm telling you, you're not there. It's just the truth. And that's not, again, not a place where we sit in judgment on ourselves and say, oh, I'm so stupid. No. Just meet with God. Say, you know, well, evidently I'm not hearing, and I need to hear. But that can be fixed, can't it?
Yes.
Yes, it can be, which is one of the reasons why, even though you might think, in the dealing with healing, we've had three sessions where I spent a lot of time talking about having ears to hear. It's the reason why I did that. Because healing's not going to do you any good if you don't have any ears to hear, right? Faith comes from one person alone, Jesus Christ the righteous, right? And if it's coming from Him, then we need to hear. Isn't that right? And that means we have to have ears trained and very, very well conditioned to hearing His voice, right? And a lot of that comes through worshiping Him, being just at inner peace. There's an act of faith, and then there's more of a what would you call a passive kind of faith. There's the passive faith. Now, passive faith, really, as far as I know at this point, doesn't really do much other than for you. And what I'm kind of creating my own category here, so just so you know that, okay? The Bible doesn't say there's passive faith and there's active faith. It never says that I know of. I'm just saying from my own experience, for whatever that's worth, in my own life, and I have seen it mirrored in some of the people in the Scriptures and in my own life, that there's a general passive faith in Mark that, or like I gave an illustration of on Wednesday with Dave and his daughter. He didn't hear a specific word. All he knew was from past experience, he could rely upon the fact that he knew God was good. He wasn't an active faith for his daughter's wellness, right? Because he hadn't heard a word and he didn't even know he needed to. He didn't know anything about that way back then, okay? All he knew was, I can rest in this room. My daughter belongs to God and he's good. I can rest there, right? That's a passive faith. And it can bring you to an active faith. You see what I'm saying? And the active faith comes when he's spoken to you, right? Okay? There was a point at which it switched from him just saying, she's your daughter, and I'm just trusting that whatever you do, it's good. And it went from that to a point where he just said, I just had an inner knowing. God spoke. There you go. He just knew. His wife just knew. See, now, there's not a need to avoid it anymore. They felt almost joy going to the hospital to see their daughter. Because they weren't in fear anymore, right? And they weren't just in wish. They weren't in just hope. They were not mankind of hope. They were in genuine hope, expectation. That expectation of knowing supports your faith with a solid foundation, right? And there's no fudging on that. You know, you can't just make that up, you know? You know, do you see what I'm saying? There's no fudging on genuine hope. If it's real, you know it. If you're questioning, you already know it's not. Go ahead.
It's the thoughts of the words of, like, I wish this would happen, I hope this will happen, and I know this will happen.
Yeah. Well, I'm at peace that this is going to happen.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you can tell from your own words, you know. And sometimes people have different definitions of words, and so we have to give people leeway, but...
And
I hope you're understanding this. Go ahead.
And sometimes we deceive ourselves and say, I know it, or I have faith, or I believe it, and it's just trying to get ourselves to believe it. When
absolutely.
When we're honest with ourselves, what
we
really
know.
Feeling inside is, I really hope you're going to do this.
Yeah, that's
I
right.
I hope this is true.
Yeah. And if we've heard, is there really any need to traditional word hope or wish? No, because you already know at that point. And again, you don't get that from Logos, do you? You get that when he speaks to you, correct? And again, when I say speaks to you, don't get overly legalistic with that either. I don't mean you hear an audible voice or even an inner voice. Sometimes it's just an inner knowing. He just flicks a switch and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I see that now. I didn't see it as, there's been a number of times in my life where I just went from not understanding and not believing to understanding and believing that quick, and I couldn't attach it to a verse or a word or a sentence that he said. It just was like one moment my brain was dark and the next second it was light. God did his deal, right? He communicated on the inside of the heart, the communication of God, which doesn't always take the form of words. Are you with me? I just don't want anybody to get bogged down looking for, well, I didn't hear him say a sentence. Please don't get bogged down in method, right? The issue is that you've heard from God, that he has deposited it in you. Amen? Does everybody get that? Okay. I'm going to give you a handful of other examples. I'm going to read something that we're going to go into, looking at maybe two examples today. Okay? I had another example of faith. I mentioned Rob with his family, Dave with his family. They were probably, I think, my first girlfriend. She lived in a broken home. Her original parents were, she still had her mother, but her real dad was gone. And she had a stepdad who always treated her really well, but he left as well. So she just really wanted to see her dad. Her mother had tried to contact him for years to no avail, had never been able to get a hold of him. And she came to me and she said, you know, I really want to be able to see my dad again. You know, she called him dad or stepdad. And I said, well, I was doing the whole, still doing the whole agreement bit. But this was the time that God spoke to me. You see what I'm saying? That's the reason why this one worked, you know. He spoke to me. He said, you know, why don't you just tell her that you will go together and you'll, you know, first off, you need to write out on a piece of paper what it is you're really wanting the Lord to do. And then, you know, see whether or not the Lord will give you the okay to do that. And so she did. And at the exact same day, at the exact same time, and we were not anywhere around one another, God just deposited something in our heart. It was a word from him. And so when we got back together, she was all excited. She said, I have to, because she'd never experienced this before. This was brand new to her, you know. She's like, I have to just tell you something. I said, well, I got to tell you something too. Well, you go first. No, you go first. You know how that goes. She finally told me, you know, God told me, and, you know, I forget now what it was. It's like a lifetime ago. But it was a word that said that, you know, God's going to bring her dad back around her. And he said the same thing to me. And so I'm like, well, that's the exact same thing God told me. I was in a movie when God told me. You know? And so we joined hands and we prayed over it. And I'm telling you, within 24 hours, he called her. She'd been trying to reach her for 7 years. I mean, reach him. Couldn't get a hold of him. Had contacted what they believed was his office down in Fort Lauderdale and never returned a call. They weren't sure it was him, but they thought it was. In 24 hours, that man called her. And as it turned out, he rejoined with the... got back married with I don't think they were divorced, they were just separated, and they wound up moving to Fort Lauderdale. And the Lord told me, that's one of the things the Lord told me in the movie theater, thank you, Lord, he just brought that back to me. He said, I'm willing to do that, he said, but you need to be willing to let her go, because if he comes back into her life, she's going to leave. And I said, well, Father God, something she really wants, so yes, I'm willing to do that. And so that's what I told her. And she's like, well, you know, she wasn't so sure about my word, but she got the word that dad was going to come back. She wasn't so sure she was going to have to leave. But literally within about a month and a half, she was gone. I never really saw her except one other time again. So, well, two other times again. But that's an example of where, you know, we had been talking about something, and if we had just gone and prayed about it, that would have been fine, but there would have been no real faith. But when God spoke, and he spoke to both of us, and we heard what he had to say about it, when we came together, there was great. I had no doubt. I walked away from that knowing it was going to happen. I was a little taken back and happened that quick, but I knew it was going to happen. Do you see what I'm saying? I remember that. Well, see, that's way different than, God, I just really want this, and your Bible says I can have it, and so, sling, here you go, do it. It's not the same thing, is it? It's not the same thing at all. Another example I have is an inner knowing that I had about a friend of mine named Peter Wood. Sean knows him, Terry knows him. My mom knows him. He was a really good friend of mine for a period of time. And he was a great friend with Sherry, my girlfriend, what I just mentioned a minute ago. And he didn't know the Lord, and he just had a real big fight with his stepfather And I mean by fight, I mean, you know, picking up, throwing things, you know, beating the mess out of each other. Anyway, and he came to church over there at West Brandon Baptist, right outside the gym. And Sherry really wanted me to talk to him. Of course, you know how that is, you know, with, you know, at least in my relationships, I've noticed this, and I've seen it in other godly relationships, that the woman is deluded into thinking that you can fix anything. You know, like, you just don't know me very well, do you? I can't fix me. But she just knew that if I met Peter, Peter's world would change, you know? So it was really, she was excited about Peter meeting me. And so I remember me going out to meet this guy, and we were leaning up against a bike rack. And he was about to tell me a little bit about his life, and a word of knowledge just came out of nowhere on me. And before it was over, I had my finger pointing in his chest, telling him about the fight he just had with his father-in-law. And I didn't know any of this stuff. And just read his book to him, you know. And he was like, how do you know any of that, you know? And I'm like, I don't know. I just know it, you know. And of course, in the day, being very Baptist, I wasn't, you know, I knew about the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know much about the gifts. So I didn't know any, it didn't seem unnatural. At the time, it seemed like it was perfectly natural to do this. But my point being that when I said those things, it's not like, as I went to say it, I was wondering, oh, gee, I hope I'm right. I just knew. I knew that what I was about to say was right. And I mean, if this was just coming from my head, I had the greatest percentile of missing it by a million yards, right? I mean, how would I know what was going on in this guy's life? But I read his life to him, you know? And I knew it with perfect confidence. Well, see, that is God speaking inside the heart. And there's confidence. There's not wondering. There's not ifing. There's not a lack of peace. Not a what if this doesn't work. You know. Is everybody seeing that? Okay? I'll give you another. I'm just going to give you a handful of examples. I had the other example. You guys are familiar with this one. I've told you many, many times before when I was in college and I woke up in the middle of the night and I had what felt like strep throat. And, you know, and Sean was on the other side of the room, and which was about, you know, 5 inches away. Very small room. And I'm like, you know, and I'm shoving him because the Lord told me, have him pray for me, you know. So I'm shoving him, telling him to get up. And he, you know, he groggily gets out of bed, swings his feet over, and he says, what? And I said, you know, God told me, you need to pray for me. And, you know, so he reaches over and he puts his hand on my shoulder. And I had no faith whatsoever. I couldn't have moved a pea with my kind of faith, much less a mountain. I mean, I had no faith at all. None. And as soon as his physical hand touched my body, faith was departed. I could not have doubted that I was about to be healed if I had wanted to. I would love to go back and have that every time. I mean, it was so profound. I knew I was healed. It wasn't gone yet, but I knew it. As soon as he touched me, bam, I just had perfect faith. And it wasn't because of anything I'd done. I mean, I'd read my Bible. I'd spent all day at Raymond classes, and I still had not a lick of faith for healing at all. It had nothing to do. It was so obviously a God thing, and nothing Mark had ever done. It was so clear. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just like that light switch thing I said a minute ago. One moment, it was pitch dark, and the next minute, I was like, well, of course I'm healed. I knew it like I knew my name. And, I mean, instantly, the next swallow, it was like butter. I had no more problem. Rolled off, went to sleep. I was fine. See, this is another example of God speaking. Bam. It's a work of God. It's not a work of Mark. It's not a work of Nancy or Pam or anybody else. It's a work of God, right? Amen? You see that? Another example, my favorite example, was my wonderful wife. The Lord told me that, you know, I'd been going to him, and I'm like, you know, God, I want a wife. I need a wife. And he's like, well, he said, you know, Terry? I don't know, her mother hates me. I can't do that. And he's like, no, Terry. I'm like, no, that's not going to happen. You don't understand, God. And this first dialogue began to happen when I was out with my parents shopping for a Christmas tree. I was in the Sears department store, and God, I don't know what my parents were doing, but I was talking to God about a wife. And he said, Terry. And I'm telling him, you just don't understand, God. And so anyway, that you know, we had this banter back and forth, and of course God's like, okay, well, whatever, you ask me, I'm telling you. So I walked away, didn't say much else. You know, I don't know how long it was much later, but I go back to the woman. God, really need a wife. Want a wife, God. could you get me a wife? And he's like, well, you know, Terry, God, you don't understand. So we're doing this bit, you know. Finally, God gets it through to me. And he told me, he said, you know what, I can, if a man's ways please the Lord, I can make his enemies be at peace with them. I'm like, oh yeah, you had to pull out scripture. So, and it wasn't me finding it, God spoke it into my heart, because I kept on giving that objection, and so God's like, okay, you want that objection? Here's a word that deals with that objection. If your ways will please me, I can make your enemies be at peace. She wasn't my enemy, but in my mind, you know, and we did have bad blood between us because of an incident that happened in high school, but, and it's long past. She, I love my mother-in-law, and she loves me too, so that's long since passed, but back then it was a very real albatross to me, and I'm like, you know, I will be doing her and her family no favors by being part of it, you know. And God just didn't care. He wasn't asking my opinion, you know. I asked him for a wife. He told me what his answer was. I'm like, well, you know, okay. And so I wasn't reluctant because of Terry. It was reluctant because I just didn't see this working. And to make a longer story short, I sought God about that, and he spoke a few more words to me, and I'm telling you, I just had a knowing. I knew it like I knew my name. And I said, well, God, what do you want me to do? He said, well, first off, say nothing, because you'll screw this up. You know? Second thing is just put yourself in front of her. Well, I can do that. I like to look at her. So she was working at LoveWorks, and so I just wander in the store, walk around. Walked around, you know, I just put myself in front of her. I didn't know what else to do. That's what God said, so I'm just doing it, right? I'll walk the mall with my friends. We come back, we visit again. And, you know, before long, she started visiting me at work. But at the time, she was going out with a guy. And I knew it. And I was like, you know, I had no desire to break something up, but I just knew that's my wife. I knew it like I knew my name. And nothing about her going out with another guy bothered me. Because I already knew. I was at perfect peace. You could not have convinced me otherwise. I knew she was my wife. I knew it. Now, I was not walking around in the delusion that I'm already married, right? Now, apply this to healing so you don't lose the connection here, okay? It's not like I was, you know, in a delusion that we were already on our own and we were married and, you know, and all that. None of that. I wasn't walking in that delusion, but I knew that she belonged to me. I knew it. I knew it like I knew my name. And the fact that, and sometimes that guy would come to the shop and come and talk to her and stuff like that. And I was like, hey, no, that's nice. It honest to God, didn't bother me a lick. I had no problem with it at all. Because I already knew. God had already spoken. There was no questions in my mind. I wasn't thinking, and hell, it must have lasted for probably 4 or 5 or 6 months, maybe 4 months, probably about like that, I don't remember, before we actually started dating, and then, you know, it was like no time before we were married. But the point being that throughout this duration of time, I just knew. Rodney, Prashay, Brenda's son, and I went out to go see a play out there at Christian Retreat. And bless his heart, he was just a sweet guy. And he's like, you know, he and I saw Terry and this other guy sitting across there. I didn't know they were going to be there, but they were. And Rodney said, you want me to go take him out? I'll take him out. No, Rodney, it's okay. She already belongs to me. Don't worry about it. Oh, I know, but you know, I'm here if you need me. But I was just at perfect peace. It just didn't bother me. See, this is the difference between... Do you see a difference between what sometimes you have commonly experienced and that? There's an inner knowing. And it doesn't matter what is screaming the opposite right in front of you. You're at peace. You just don't care. You know it. You just know it. And you know, and she's proof. And she hasn't left. That's another thing. So you know, I'm giving you some examples so that hopefully... It can begin to create, at least one of them might connect enough with you that you recognize that genuine faith, there is no questions. You just know. There's confidence. That's part of faith, is confidence. Okay? It's an inner, settled knowing. It's not cocky. It's at rest. Right? You know what I'm saying? Amen? Do you follow that? Yes or no? Okay. Did you pass that one?
Just to put the cap on it, we were together by the beginning of March.
Yeah. I don't remember when the whole thing started, but I remember, when did Blaine and Lori get married?
October.
Of the year prior? And I know that God had already put it in my heart by October, so that whole duration during there, I just knew. So, again, that was not Mark's giant faith, because Mark went to the Bible and found the passage that says that, you know, in 1995, Mark will marry Terry. You know, I didn't find a scripture. God just gave me inner confidence because he spoke, right? You see that? I'm going to just read this real quick, and then we're going to go ahead and turn, if you will, to Matthew, so you can start turning there. I didn't believe it was going to pass. I knew it in the now. Now, this is probably where the phrase, faith is always now, came from, which is very misleading, because technically speaking, faith is not now. If faith were now, then you would not be in faith for something, correct? Right? I mean, remember, if hope is the support for your faith, and hope is a favorable expectation, and Paul said, why do you hope for something you already have, then faith is not always in the now, is it? Can't be. Right? However, there's a way in which faith is in the now for you. Because, like I was giving the illustration with Terry, even though I knew I didn't actually have her as my wife right now at the time, between October and whenever, when we started dating, I did know that she belonged to me. I knew that God had already sealed that deal. I knew it. I was at perfect peace, and she is, in my heart, we were already one. I knew it. But physically, it was not true. Does everybody see? So there's a way in which faith is always now. It's true. If you really do know and God has spoken, which is why you don't ask questions like, will God win? Because you already know now. You know what I'm saying? It's a current reality in your heart that will eventually become a reality in your flesh. Does that make sense to you? Okay. I remember a scenario that Jerry Seville gave one time in illustration. The Lord had told him that he wanted him to travel with the gospel. And that he needed a jet to do that. This wasn't a luxury jet. This wasn't Air Force One. It was just a Cessna and a smaller one at that. But something that would meet the needs, that would allow him to leave at a moment's notice and to be able to do whatever he needed to do without always having to be bogged down in airplane lines and stuff like that. Which, trust me, I know a little bit about that. Not the traveling bit, but if I had to, before getting up and speak by the Spirit, had to have all that busyness around me, it would be very, very difficult. Okay? So a lot of people downplay that, but I imagine the people that downplay that don't speak by the Spirit. They speak some speech they wrote the night before. And so therefore they would have no context for that. But these guys really do need to have some freedom in their heart to not be bogged down with traffic and people and trying to hunt down their bag in a line of a bunch of people. They need to have some time. You know what I'm saying? And so God had spoken in his heart that he needed to do this, and so he sought the Lord about it. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you that plane. And he gave him a picture of one. So he didn't actually give him a physical picture, but he pictured in his mind of what Cessna it was. So he got an article, I think, and he clipped it out, so he had it in front of him. So he saw that. You know, it was the visual point of reference in his mind, that belongs to me. And he didn't walk around pacing the floor confessing, I've got a Cessna. He just knew it. He knew it in his heart. And if anybody ever asked him, he said, I already know that I've got it. God's provided that for me. And I don't remember how long it was. It sticks in my mind 2 years. But, in 2 years, do you think you might get discouraged? If you were in the flesh, you could. But the Lord has spoken to Jerry. And so by the time that it actually happened and a man gave him a Cessna, he said, I was overwhelmed with happiness. He said, I wasn't bouncing off the walls like people would have expected me to. But the reason why was because I had already received that plane 2 years before. I already knew it. I'd already done my rejoicing. It was already mine the whole time. It was just a matter of just getting the keys into my hand, right? But, so even when he actually physically got it, for him it was just a matter of it was a formality. It had been his for 2 years. He knew it in his heart, perfectly confident about it. Are you following me? So when God does manifest whatever is in the flesh, a person, if they have been in faith, a lot of the times there may not be an exuberance. But there's just this settled, silly grin on your face because you knew this was coming, right? You knew it all along, right? There's a peace. And the word joy means a calm delight. That's what it means. And we live our life in a perpetual state of calm delight. See, that's a life that's reconciled to God. Amen? A heart that's reconciled to God lives perpetually in a state of calm delight. It's got nothing to do with the externals. You may or may not have your health at the moment. You may or may not have the jet at the moment. You may or may not have whatever it is that you need or desire. And that's okay. It doesn't make a difference because you brought your calm delight with you, right? Because your come to light is not in the externals, it's the one that gives whatever it is that you need. Right? Those whole 2 years, he rejoiced with God over what was going to happen. Amen? Are you guys beginning? Is this teaching something to you? Are you picking something up out of this? I hope you are.
I get that exactly. I mean, okay. when I after arguing with God for a couple of months, mm-hmm. I sacrificed my car mm-hmm. and put my car up for sale. Mm-hmm. That's been almost 12 years.
Yeah.
But he did tell me, not through these words, mm-hmm. but through here, that he would get me another car.
Mm-hmm.
And that I would not have to pay for that car.
Yeah.
Now, it's been almost 12 years. Now, yeah. I know that it's coming.
Mm-hmm.
We went home from church a few years ago, and there was a brand new car sitting there. And I got out, and I said, I'm going to see if the keys are on the door.
Yeah.
Now, yeah. People laughed.
No.
But, hey, they could have been on the door.
That's right. They could be. Absolutely. So you know, the confidence there.
It's just.
A knowing.
A knowing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not, excuse me, it's not that I've questioned, but I have gone, you know, any time would be nice.
Yeah. Huh?
You know,
mm-hmm.
but yeah. As far as, you know, it's, I just know that it's coming.
Yeah, there you go. So, I mean, so faith is in a state of expectation, isn't it? It has a knowing, doesn't it? Okay. Now, go ahead and we're looking, starting in verse 23. We're going to just look at a handful of examples in Matthew, the fourth chapter. I thought I said it earlier. I'm sorry. Matthew, the fourth chapter.
It's in Matthew, just not
four. Oh, okay. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Again, what I've been saying all the way up to this point is, again, something that you can try to articulate, but until you've been there, it's just really impossible to truly communicate it. You know what I'm saying? I gave it my best go. So in Matthew, the fourth chapter, looking in verse 23, says, Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the what?
Kingdom.
Jesus was very kingdom-minded, wasn't he? Now this is another thing I'm wanting you to pick up today, is faith is kingdom-minded. Okay? I want you to get in your head, faith is kingdom-minded. It's about building the kingdom, not my kingdom. Hello? Amen? Now, if people got faith off of the words that flew off of Jesus' mouth, then they would have gotten faith that was relational and kingdom-minded, wouldn't they? Because they're the words he was speaking, right? And remember, one of the things we look at Romans 10, how can they hear unless there be a preacher or a teacher? What'd he do? Now, Jesus went about all Galilee doing what? Teaching and preaching. So they were hearing that they might believe, right? So we have all the formula here for success, don't we? Amen? It says here, Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. Now, I'm glad he threw that one in there, aren't you? It wasn't just a kind of sickness he specialized in. It didn't matter what the sickness was or what kind of disease it was. All manners of them. If there was a manner of a disease, he cured it. If there was a type of sickness, it was healed that day. Well, that gives me a lot of confidence, does it? That means somewhere in there, my problem fits. Hello?
Yes.
I mean, if it's all manner, well, then that would mean he must have hit something relating to that organ in my body, that problem I have. He must have touched it someplace. Right? Hello? Yes or no?
Yes.
All manner of disease, all manner of sickness among the people. Then his fame, as you can imagine, went throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Right? And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. So I'm getting an idea here that this became a rather popular thing, right? Jesus' fame was going around the world, wasn't it? At least that part of the world, wasn't it? Now, turn, if you will, now to Matthew, the 8th chapter. All manner of sickness. All manner of diseases. So much so that when people, what? Heard it. right? They brought their sick from all over the place, right? Seeking healing. And what did Jesus do with the paralytics and the people who had epileptic seizures and were demon-possessed and had all manner of diseases? He healed them. Amen? Now notice that healing, as far as God's concerned, reaches over to the demon-possessed, because healing just means to effect a cure. What ails you? Well, I imagine if you got a demon, you got something wrong. Right? You need some healing. You need some ailment taken care of, don't you? Amen? But Jesus has got an answer for that, doesn't he? X number of years ago when I had my encounter, I had a soul that needed to be healed. And it was as real as any physical sickness. In fact, it caused physical sickness, anxiety and tension on the inside, right? And he healed me. Thank you, Jesus. You know, that same power heals today. It's the same Lord. I just have to be intimate with him. I just have to hear and come, right? Do you not see a connection with all the things we've been talking about? Especially what keeps on coming back to my mind is the prodigal son, who when he was in the slum had to arise and go. But the Father God, and I understand I'm reading into the analogy, but the thought came to him, right? It was better for me back when. I will arise, I will go. All it took was somebody over there in Syria heard that this guy, Jesus, would make things better for you, right? And they determined in their heart, I will arise and I will go to this Jesus, right? And if he healed everybody, I mean, it'd been one thing if they'd heard, well, you know, there's this one lady that he healed when they were walking down the street in Jerusalem, then they might have had reason to wonder, well, I'll go and I'll ask him if he might. But he had healed pretty much everybody that needed healing in all of Jerusalem, in all of Judea. Well, they were, don't you imagine the people in Syria are thinking, well, if he did it for everyone, why would that exclude me? I just live in a different city. I'm going to go, and I'm going to have this Jesus heal me too. There had to be somebody at least as bad as I am in all of Jerusalem, in all of Judea. Yes? There had to be somebody in there that made the same dumb mistakes in their life that I've made, and it didn't say he discriminated. He healed them all. So why, just because I live in Syria, would it mean that he wouldn't heal me? I'm going to go. Amen? Be a Jacob, right? Be a Jacob. I'm going to lay hold on this. Be the person in Hosea that he speaks against, but be the opposite. He says there, no one stirs themselves to lay hold on God. Well, you stir yourself. Lay hold on him. Amen? Paul said, I will lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Amen. Amen. Jesus has laid hold on me. I don't know about you guys, but he's laid hold on me. And so therefore, I am going to rise. I'm going to go and lay hold on that for which Christ has laid hold on me. Amen? I'm not going to be an Esau anymore. I'll be a Jacob.